Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad to have you today. And today we're in Matthew chapter 22, and we have a wonderful parable here to begin chapter 22 that has enormous meaning for the gospel and also a good warning for you and me. So, without any further ado, let's pray. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, open our hearts right now so that we might understand and comprehend your word. Illuminate our spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the word of God might have full access to every crevice in our hearts. Lord, speak to us deeply today. And Lord, we pray for the situation in Israel and Gaza. We continue to pray, Lord, that peace will be restored and that calm will be restored. Lord, comfort those who have lost loved ones or had loved ones injured. And Lord, use this time of upheaval as a great open door for the gospel that brings peace and brings settled assurance, no matter how much upheaval is going on around us when we come to Christ. And Lord, may that be clear to unbelievers, and may you draw them to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, what? What'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. We're studying the Bible today using the New King James Version. And what are we studying here at Lon Solomon Ministry? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. Then we apply it to our lives. And that's what we're going to do today. So, Matthew chapter 22, and this is one of the many parables that Jesus told in the last week of his earthly life. And one of the purposes of the parables was to teach his disciples and his followers spiritual truth, but to hide it as a punishment, as a judgment, to hide it from those who had rejected him and were continuing to reject him. Look at chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. In verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, why do you speak to them, to the people, in parables? Reasonable question. Jesus answered and said, because it has been given to you who are believers in me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, verse 13, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they understand. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, meaning Christ here on earth, and his teaching, and his person, and his miracles, and everything. And they have not seen them. And many prophets and righteous men have desired to hear those things which you hear and have not heard. Hear the parable of the sower. And he went on to explain it. The point is that Jesus made a judgment against those who had rejected him, that he they saw but they didn't see, they heard but they didn't hear, they didn't understand. And until they were willing to respond to the truths he had shared with them and give their heart to Christ, he wasn't going to give them any more truth. But blessed are the eyes, or your eyes, for you see what many prophets and righteous men have wanted to see for centuries, and they didn't get to see it, but you see it. And blessed are our eyes, who we have the scripture, and we are getting to see and understand truth that prophets and men of God, women of God, down through the centuries have wanted to understand and see. Daniel constantly asks, what do these things I'm seeing mean? My prophecies. And the angel said, close the book up. It's not for you. It's for later. But we understand them today because of the revelation of the New Testament and the life of Christ. Friends, blessed are your eyes, my Christian friend. If you see what's in the Word of God and you understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating your heart, and these prophets and wise men and women wanted to hear what we're hearing through the Word, and they never got to hear it, but we do. Praise the Lord. What a privilege to have God's holy Word available to us and to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, who lives inside of us, to help us understand it. Praise the Lord. Now, in this regard, Jesus tells another parable. And it has a message for us that he was not obligated to share with the unbelieving Jewish people around him. So, here it is. Look with me, verse 1, chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. So here we have a king, obviously God, who wanted to have a wedding feast for his son, actually, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some people who had been invited to the wedding. Now, who would those people be? Well, they would be Jewish people who, through, this is my New American Standard with the Old Testament, who, through the Old Testament and all the prophecies and all the writings of the Old Testament, constantly invite the Jewish people to the wedding of their Messiah, to believe in and embrace their Messiah. Do you understand? Okay, so we know who everybody is so far. God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Jewish people, the invited guests. Okay, let's pick back up. Verse 3. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited. Now notice, he's only dealing with the invited here. Were the Gentiles in the Bible invited to the wedding feast of the Son? Well, no, it was the Jewish people who were invited. Okay, here we go. And he sent other servants saying, tell them who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. I'd just like to say, maybe I shouldn't say this. It doesn't appear that God's a vegetarian. But I don't know. He might have been. That doesn't look like John the Baptist ate meat. So So, all right, maybe I shouldn't have said. I don't care if you're a vegetarian. I don't think God cares either, and he doesn't care if you're a carnivore. I was just trying to be funny, and okay. All right, on we go. But they made light of the invitation, verse 5. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So here are the invited guests who completely ignore the invitation to this wedding feast. The Bible has emphasized several times now, they were invited. They had advanced notice that the wedding was coming, that the son was coming. They had advanced notice, and they weren't interested in coming when it actually came to pass in time and space. Now, these would be the Jewish people who are rejecting their Messiah. Not everyone, every single Jewish person rejected the Messiah in Jesus' day, but the vast majority did and didn't come to him. Okay, now, in fact, they killed some of the people who had invited him, like the Jewish people, you know, were about to kill the Lord Jesus himself. And then they're going to kill James. And then they're going to try to kill Peter. Yeah, okay. Now, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Think God was upset? Well, I would say by his response, he didn't like them telling him no. He had invited them. That was a great honor. He'd given them advance notice. And they told him no. They weren't interested. Made him angry. You see what he did. Then he said to his servants, verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. How did he know they weren't worthy? Because they didn't come. They rejected the opportunity to come to the wedding. Therefore, verse 9, go into the highways, and as many people as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Okay, that's the end. That's the end of the parable. That's as far as we're going to go. Now, this is very similar to a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. But Jesus said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please excuse me. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please excuse me. And another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. Notice in both parables. And said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. The master said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited and turned down the invitation shall taste of my dinner. Now, Jesus, over 3 years of ministry, certainly used the same stories and parables and teachings more than once. I mean, there's two accounts of what we would consider to be the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And they're different, but they're sort of the same. So Jesus is free to use the same thing over again and make modifications. And that's probably what he did with this parable. Now, there's certain things that are the same, but though, in both parables. All right, let's make sure we understand them. Both had a king, or a man who was in charge, El Jefe, God. Both had a feast. Both had invitees to the feast. In both cases, the invitees rudely turned down the invitation when it came time for the master to have the actual banquet. They had had advance notice, but they turned it down. Five, in both cases, God became angry. Six, in both cases, God went out and invited into the banquet people who were not originally invited to the banquet, and they came. And finally, number seven, in both cases, God told the invited people that he didn't allow them to come. He wiped out their city in one of them. He said in the other one, they shall not be allowed to come into the banquet. Okay, so those are the parables, and they have very similar components. So let's answer the question now. Who were these other people out in the streets, the highways and the byways, that the servant of the King of God were sent out to invite? Well, one account says the cripple, the lame, the poor, and when they didn't fill the banquet, anybody else who wanted to come. And in the other parable, the one in Matthew's Gospel, it simply says people whom they found, both bad and good. Anybody who wanted to come was free to come, except that the people who'd been invited, the Jewish people, lost their chance. Now, who were all these other people that got invited? Well, friends, these are the Gentiles, right? These are the Gentiles who, in the Old Testament, were never invited to come into the banquet like the Jewish people. They didn't have advance notice about a Messiah. They didn't know any kind of banquet was coming. These are the Gentiles. So look what God says in Isaiah 65. He predicts that this is going to happen. He says in Isaiah 65, I'm reading from the NIV, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. In fact, the word here, I revealed myself, could be translated, and it is in some other translations, I made myself available, or I made myself acceptable, or the New American Standard translates it, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. Okay, God said, I made myself available and accessible to these people who weren't looking for me. I was found by those, next verse, who did not seek me, watch, to a nation which did not call on my name. I said, here I am, here I am. Wow. Watch, to a nation who did not call on my name, I have said, here I am, here I am. Who are these people that God is predicting he will make himself available to, accessible to, allow himself to be found by people who weren't even looking for him? Of course, these are the Gentiles. And look, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, Christ, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is over all, and is rich unto all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. These are the Gentiles. However, look at the next verse, verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 2. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face. Who are these people? These are the Jewish people, the ones who wouldn't come into the banquet. And who are the people that God allowed himself to be found by, even though they weren't looking for him? Well, they were people out on the highways and the byways walking along. They weren't looking for a banquet. And suddenly his slave comes out, the servant, the king's servant comes out and goes, hey, fellas, come on, I got a great banquet for you. It's free. Then come on, let's go. And they're like, really? They weren't looking to come to some banquet. And before they knew it, they're sitting in there eating this great food and enjoying this wonderful banquet. And then what happened historically? The Jewish people rejected the gospel. Paul and the other disciples started going out to the Gentiles and offering the gospel to them. And they responded and filled the banquet hall. And even today, who fills the banquet hall every Sunday at church? I mean, there may be a few Jewish people thrown in there sometimes, but these aren't Jewish people who were the original invitees that fill your church every Sunday. They're Gentiles, like you, who didn't grow up reading the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament and looking for a Messiah to come that you could believe in. No, you didn't do that. You're just minding your own business one day, walking along like a Gentile, and all of a sudden, here comes the gospel. And here comes your invitation to the banquet. And you say yes, and before you know it, here you are in the wonderful banquet hall of Almighty God. Are we together? We understand now what the parable is about. And so, if I had to sum it up, I would say what the parable is teaching is that now the invitation to the gospel, to believe the gospel, come to Christ, get eternal life through the plan of God's salvation, now the invitation is not a limited invitation. It is a universal invitation to whoever is willing to come into the banquet hall. Doesn't matter if you were originally invited or not. What matters is that you're willing to respond to the invitation to come to the banquet table. Are you with me? This is a prediction by the Lord that the gospel is not going to be limited to the Jewish people. It's going to be thrown open universally to everyone. And this is what the Bible says. Look, Revelation chapter 22. Well, first chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those that were originally invited? No, to whoever's thirsty. And look, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to what? Come to the banquet. and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Look at that word. And whoever desires. Universal invitation now. Gentiles and Jews alike now. For there's no distinction. They're both invited. That's what the parable's about. Which was scandalous to the Jewish people that the Gentiles could get in on this. And when the Gentiles first did get in on this, when Peter went to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and shared the gospel, and he, this Roman centurion and his whole family of Gentiles, got in on the gospel, he was called on the carpet, Peter was, by the other apostles, saying, what have you done? What have you done? You've gone and shared the gospel with non-Jewish people. This is our thing. This is not for the Gentiles. And when he finished defending himself, Acts chapter 11, and when they heard these things from Peter, they, the apostles, became silent, and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This was scandalous. This was unexpected. You with me? And this is what the parable is all about. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our parable, because we're going to ask our most important question. And what is our most important question? Come on now. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yep. And wow, isn't this an awesome, awesome teaching? You're in the kingdom. You're going to the banquet. Because God decided that the invitation was not going to be limited to just those who had been originally invited, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. No. But now, to whoever was out there on the highways and byways, didn't matter. Hey, you know what we say with a truth like that? Come on, we got to say it. What do we say? What do you say as a believer who's suddenly been invited into the banquet, even though you weren't originally? We say, how sweet it is. Yes, how sweet it is. Now, what's the take home from today? The take home from today is, how wonderful is it that God opened the gospel up universally, and not just to a limited group of people. The plan of salvation, universally to anybody, whoever. I don't care what you've done, good or bad, the Bible says that you're invited to the banquet. I don't care what you've done. You can't have done anything so bad that you're not still a whoever. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You're still a whoever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the message for you and me is not just to rejoice over this, but there's also a serious message here. And it relates to the title. This is what I want you to take home with you today, that telling God no is very serious. Telling God no is very serious. These invited people to the banquet, what did they do? Well, let's go back and look at it. Chapter 22, the invitation came, verse 5, but they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. They ignored it. They told God, no, we're not coming to the banquet. Same thing in Luke 14. No, we're not coming to the banquet. And in both parables, What was the response of God? Let's look at it. Verse 7, chapter 22. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Matthew 22. Luke chapter 14. When the king heard about it, he was what? When the man heard, he was angry. Yeah. In both parables, telling God no made him angry. And this is the point that I want us to see here. I mean, we think of God as a loving, sweet, tender, compassionate, long-suffering God. And he is. But he's also a righteous God, a holy God, an all-powerful God, an omnipotent God. And telling him no is making a serious mistake. I mean, I think even here in normal human relations, we get this. You know, when a policeman says, "License and registration, please." If you're smart, you don't tell him no. When a policewoman says, please get out of the car, and keep your hands where I can see them, you don't tell them no, not if you know what's good for you. They have authority. You don't tell them no. Parents who discipline their children, like the Bible says we're to do, you don't tell them no if you know what's good for you. They have authority. And of course, God has all authority. To tell him no is foolish, is silly, is dangerous. It was for these people. When they told him no, God disinvited them to the banquet and judged them, destroyed their city in the parable. And said, you're not coming to the banquet, sorry. You had your chance, you said no. You're done. Telling God no is a serious and dangerous thing to do. Now, I want us to look at Mark chapter 5. This is the story of Legion, the demon-possessed man where Jesus cast the demons into the pigs. This happened on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, if you can imagine it in your mind. On the east side, the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee. And look what happened. After he had cast out the demons from Legion, look, it says that the city came out to Jesus, verse 15, and to the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion of demons, and he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were all terrified of seeing this kind of power on display. Verse 16, and those who had seen it happen told them how it happened to the man who was demon-possessed and about the swine, how the demons had been cast in the swine. They all ran down and jumped into the Sea of Galilee. Now watch. You would think that at that point, the people would have said, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for sailing across the sea over here. By the way, this was a Gentile village. It was not a Jewish village. That's why they were raising swine. Jewish people don't raise pigs. It was a Gentile city. And I could tell you why, but I'm not going to do it right this second. But we know that, okay? And you would think they would have said, oh, thank you so much for taking a break from your Jewish ministry to the Jews and coming over here to us Gentiles and offering us, showing us this kind of healing. Come into the city with us. We have lots of people who are blind and people who are lame and people who are deaf and people who have all kinds of illnesses and maybe even are demon-possessed or whatever. We have sick people Please come into the city. If you can do this, my gosh, you could heal every one of those people. Thank you for being here. And Jesus would have been willing to do that, I believe. But look, verse 17, and they began to plead with him to go away from their region, to depart from their region. Go away. We don't want you here. And when he got into the boat, the person who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus was right there, presenting himself to the people of that village to do who knows what kind of miracles in of healing and deliverance. And they said, go away. And you know what? As in the rest of the New Testament, there's no mention of Jesus ever going back to that section of the Sea of Galilee and ever giving those people a second chance to embrace him and have him come into the city and perform miracles. He never went back over there again. They told him no. That was it. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to tell God no. I think of Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, when he met God at the burning bush. If you remember, he was 80 years old. First 40 years in Egypt, next 40 years in the backside of the desert. And then, of course, he came to the burning bush, and he met God. And God said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to lead my people out. Now, you go read Exodus 3 and 4 if you don't believe me. God gave Moses this incredible call, and five times, Moses tried to tell him no. Moses tried to tell him no. Who am I that you should send me? I don't speak so well. What am I going to tell him your name is? How am I going to make Pharaoh do this? The fifth and final time, he basically said to God, I just don't want to do it. God, I don't want to do it. Now watch. God was very patient. But finally, verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. The anger of the Lord. Verse 18, then Moses departed and went to Jethro and said, please let me go. I got to go see Pharaoh. Hey, listen to me. Is God a patient, long-suffering, a compassionate God? Of course he is. Is he always just anxious to drop the shoe on people who resist at first and are scared? And Moses was, I'm sure, scared and doubted whether he could really do it. Didn't have the confidence he should have in himself. Does God understand that? Yes. Is God patient with that? Yes. But there comes a point where God gets angry. He got angry at these people he had invited to the wedding feast. And he said, that's it. Done. Over. No more invitations. No more begging you guys to come. You're out. When the people in Mark chapter 5 on the east side of the Sea of Galilee said, we want you to go. Go away. He said, okay. They said, no, we don't want you. Okay. And he left. As far as we know, he never came back. And all those people in the city that could have been healed were never healed. Here Moses tells God no five times. God was patient. But after the fifth time, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now, how did Moses know that? And by the way, did you notice Moses quickly said, okay, Lord, okay, I'm going already. How did he know the Lord got angry? Well, was it the tone in God's voice? Could have been. God could have said, Moses, I want you to go. No. Moses, I want you to go. No. Moses, Moses. And the fifth time, after the fifth time, God could have said, all right, Moses, now that's it. My children used to know by the tone of my voice when I was angry with them for disobedience. Or it could have been in the color of the bush. You ever thought about this? That the bush was maybe going on the movie, The Ten Commandments. Maybe it was bright yellow, bright yellow, bright yellow. Suddenly after the fifth time, it turned bright red and got hot. And Moses saw that and went, oh boy, okay. Okay, you got it, Lord. I'm going already. I don't know Moses knew God was mad, but he knew God was mad and realized it was not a good thing for him to say one more time, no. So fellas, ladies, young people, listen to me. Telling God no is a dangerous thing. And there are some opportunities that God will send your way that when you tell him no, he'll be angry and could indeed discipline you for that. Or there will be some opportunities that might come your way where he may not get angry at you enough to discipline you, but you'll lose the opportunity, like the people over where Legion was. There's no indication Jesus became angry at them, but the opportunity was gone. They lost that opportunity for all the healing that could have happened. And there are many opportunities God may send your way that if you tell him no, okay, he might not be angry and discipline you, but he may just say, gone. And if you come back right away and you say, I changed my mind, God will say, I'm sorry, opportunity's gone. Let me show you one of those and then we're done. If you remember in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, God sent the spies, the 12 spies, into the land of Canaan to bring a report back. And of course, 10 brought a bad report saying, we can't do this, we can't conquer the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh yes, we can. And God got angry, and the people listened to the 10 spies, and God got angry at them and said, nobody here but Joshua and Caleb. And then Joshua eventually forfeited it. Nobody but Caleb among the adults in the nation of Israel ever saw actually went into the promised land. That was their punishment for saying no to God. Well, here, look what happens. After God's told them, that's it, you're done. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till you all die off. It says, in the morning, however, the next morning, they, the Israelites, rose up early. I'm in verse 40 of Numbers 14. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went out to the ridge of the hill country and said, here we are. We have indeed sinned. We told God no. But we changed our mind, and we're going to go up to the place which the Lord has promised. We're back. We said no. Sorry. That was a mistake. But we're back now to take advantage of that opportunity. And Moses said to them, verse 42, do not go up, lest you be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. But they went up heedlessly. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites, verse 45, who lived in the hill country, came down, struck them, and beat them down. Here was a chance for the Israelites to go into the land without having to wander 40 years in the desert. They told God, no, opportunity is gone. Sorry. You come back the next morning and say, look, we made a mistake. We're back. Let's do it. God said, sorry. It's gone. Opportunity's gone. I'm under no obligation to offer it to you again after you said no, and it's gone. Saying no to God is a dangerous thing. Well, I think that's the point, and I think it's clear. You know, I'll close with a quick story. My oldest son, James, whom I love to death. I love all three of my sons to death, but I'm talking about James right now, who's a pediatric anesthesiologist in the Navy. He's got another year and a half, roughly almost 2 years to go when he can retire, an 06 in the Navy. Went to the Naval Academy. I'm so proud of him. When we were thinking about colleges when he was in high school, and the Naval Academy became an opportunity, he asked me what I thought. And I said, well, Jamie, I can tell you this. I think it's an incredible opportunity. But you got to want to do this. However, I just want to remind you of something. This is your one chance. This is not coming back around again, Jamie. God's offering this to you if you want to do it. But if you tell him no, it's not coming back again. This is your one chance. So whatever you want to do, I said, my suggestion is to tell God yes and go and watch what he does with your life. And he told God yes. And it's been wonderful to see what God has done with his life. Friends, be careful about telling God no. If you're going to do it, at least make sure you understand the risks. Losing the opportunity forever, and even worse, creating anger in the heart of God at you that he feels he may have to actually discipline you for. You don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to miss a single opportunity God has for me. Even though I have to step out by faith, and even though it's scary, I don't want to ever say no to God. Just imagine how different it would have been for Abraham had he said no about leaving Ur to follow the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for teaching us today. And thank you, Lord, today for warning us today about telling you no. Lord, teach us to be people who, even though we may be a little scared, even though we may be a little bit tentative, even though we may be a little bit doubtful, Lord, teach us that when we're sure something's coming from you, we need to say yes. Yes, Lord. I'll step out by faith, out of my comfort zone if I have to, and I'll do it. Whether it's sharing the Lord with somebody here at Thanksgiving, whether it's taking the risk of going to a certain college, whether it's taking the risk of changing jobs, whether whatever it is, when you say yes to us, if we're sure that you're saying, yes, this is what I want you to do, Lord, teach us to agree with you and say yes back to you. Teach us to be careful about telling you no. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. You say, Lon, before you close, how do you know when something's really from God? Well, first of all, it's got to square with the book. And then the only other way is you just got to get on your knees, friends, and seek God until your heart is absolutely convinced what God's saying to you. May God help us all do that. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.